Okay, if you all would join me in prayer, we'll begin this evening. Our Father in heaven, again, we take time out of our busy days and schedules that we humans always seem to have and to reconnect and go through your word and discuss it and understand it, listen to it, see how it applies to each one of us. And we're just grateful that we can, you've opened our minds to understand a lot of what's in your word. We know we don't understand everything. For those that claim they do, they're deceived. As humans, we don't. We see through a glass darkly, but at least we see. We're thankful for that. So we ask your blessing here this evening. Please inspire the speaking, the listening, the comments, that they'll be edifying, uplifting. Father, help us to not be distracted by our own challenges in this world and our adversary and his minions and the wrong spirit. Pray you'll protect us from that. Pray that the connection will remain stable and reception. And just thank you now. So we ask your blessing, your direction, and presence here. We do this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, tonight we continue as we wade through week by week another chapter of the former prophets of 1 Samuel. Tonight we are in chapter 27. And someone asked me again, could you please just give an overview of the whole chapter before you go into it verse by verse? So, being the kind, caring, compassionate, filled with love person that I always am, I'm going to give an overview of the entire chapter, just synopsis of it, and then we'll go through and break it down. So here we see, and it's ironic coming right on the tail of what we ended with last week. Here we see a weary, depressed David fleeing to Philistia to escape King Saul. Achish, king of Gath, grants David the town of Ziklag. David secretly, we're going to read about all this, raids enemy tribes, but he tricks Achish into believing he's attacking his own people, the Israelites. This secures Philistine trust while keeping his men safe. Here's a breakdown of the chapter. Verses 1 to 4, I call it David loses hope. He gets tired of hiding from Saul. He doubts God will save him. He runs to enemy territory to hide, and he takes his 600 men and their families. Then you have verses 5 to 7. Ziklag becomes a base. David asks Achish, the king of Gath, for a town to live in. Achish gives him Ziklag. He lives in Philistia for 1 year and 4 months. And then the final four verses, verses 8 to 12, I call it David raids and lies, or lies and raids. David attacks local tribes, the Geshurites, Girzites, the Amalekites. He destroys all the people so no one can tell the king what he did. And when Achish asks where he raided, he lies about it and says he attacked the south of Judah. So Achish believes David. He thinks the Israelites hate him, ensuring the Philistine king's loyalty. That's the overview. Verse 1. Let's go to verse 1. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me anymore in the coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. So here we see a discouraged David decides to flee from King Saul to the land of the Philistines. You got to think through this whole thing. This chapter, I read this thing, it didn't make me encouraged. But anyway, David fears that Saul will eventually kill him. By hiding in enemy territory, he hopes Saul will stop hunting him. And David's choice to flee was a reaction which we all can face to being weary or weariness and fear. After years of running and hiding in caves, his faith momentarily fails, if you will. He stops trusting that God would protect him in Israel, and he looked for, listen up, a human solution. Sound familiar, anybody? Am I the only one? Think of this like a tired hiker caught in a storm. Instead of trusting their map, their GPS, and gear to keep them safe, they run into a stranger's dark cave to hide. The cave offers quick cover, but it brings new hidden dangers. Seeking help from enemies instead of relying on God usually leads to what? Complicated problems. David's decision forced him to lie, which we're going to read about, and live a double life among the Philistines. And like I said, this was not my favorite chapter that I've ever read. Verse 2. And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men, remember those guys, that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. So David flees for his life from King Saul, takes his 600 men, and we're going to see, and their families. They cross over into Philistine territory, and David seeks safety under the protection of King Achish of Gath, who, if you read the history, a former enemy. Now, isn't that interesting? David has a plan. Fear. David is afraid King Saul will kill him. The goal? David thinks the Philistines will protect him. You got to think about all this reasoning. The result? King Saul stops hunting for David once he learns he has left Israelite territory. This analogy is like, think of this like you're changing high schools. When I was in grade school, there were a couple of bullies. I remember them. I didn't like them. I got beat up a few times. Think of this like changing high schools. If a bully keeps chasing you, you might end up leaving the school altogether. You go to a new school or a new place where the bully isn't there, so he has no power. David basically does the same thing here. He leaves Israel to hide from Saul. Now, I'm not saying I agree with what David did, but the question arises, we all do or have done things like this, haven't we? Question we need to ask ourselves. When we live in a glass house, don't throw bricks. Verse 3. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household. So they had their families. Even David with his two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the Carmelitess. Carmelitess just sounds funny. Nabal's wife. Sounds like a fancy drink or something. So verse 3, David and his 600 warriors seek safety in Gath. They live there with King Achish. Each man brings his family. David brings his two wives, Ahinoam and Abigail. They do this to hide from King Saul. I make an analogy of this like moving into a new town. Imagine your old boss is always chasing you, harassing you, making your life miserable. So you move in with a rival boss to stay safe, and you bring your family and your roommates with you. Verse 4. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. Saul didn't want to go there. Verse 5. And David said unto Achish, if I have now found grace in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the countryside, that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you? This is just, oh, David, this is funny. Because David asked the Philistine king Achish, I want to go live in a country bumpkin town to live in. David still fears King Saul will kill him. He wants to leave the royal city of Gath. What does this do? It keeps the 600 men and him away from being right in the spotlight, in the public eye. So he then gets the town of Ziklag. Think of David's move, for those of you that like movies or stories, like hiding in plain sight. So he says, I want to move to a smaller suburb. Because what? It will help him blend in. He can hide his secret raids without being watched by the king all the time. Makes sense, does it? Does it not? Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Wherefore Ziklag pertained unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And verse 7. At the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. So here it's recorded that David lives in the territory of the Philistines for a full year and 4 months. This 16-month period occurred while he was hiding from King Saul. So David lived in a Philistine town called Ziklag, which was given to him by King Achish of Gath. The town later became part of the territory of Judah. Living in Philistia was a difficult season or a time for David because he was far away from home and he was in enemy territory. I like to write this, I wrote in my margin, Dave, my daughter will tell me, bad choice, Dad. I'll say, here's what I had for dinner. Not a good choice, bad choice, Dad. Well, David made some poor choices. And instead of acting like a man of God, he's acting like a bandit. He raids nearby tribes. We're going to read about this. He steals their animals. He kills everyone. So why? Nobody can report his actions back to the Philistine king. What this shows me is people can make really bad decisions when they try to fix problems on their own instead of trusting God. And the question I want to put out for us to think about as we go through the rest of this chapter, what can you and I, what can we learn from this example that's recorded of King David? And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezrites and the Amalekites, for those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as you go to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. And David smote the land. Let me go back, because we need some context here. In verse 8, David and his men raid the Geshurites, Gezites, and Amalekites. These groups were ancient tribes living in the region extending toward Shur and the land of Egypt. The context is the situation. David is living in Philistine territory under King Achish of Gath to hide from King Saul. We get that. What about the deception? David attacks traditional enemies of Israel. However, as we're going to see, he lies to King Achish, claiming he was actually raiding Israelite towns and allies. And there's no survivors. That's part of the context. To keep his secret, David leaves no man or woman alive. He does this so no one can return to Gath to report the truth. And then you have the context of the spoils. David takes sheep, oxen, donkeys, and camels, all livestock, and some clothing back to Achish as proof that he did these raids. And because David wipes out, obliterates all the witnesses, Achish believes that David has betrayed his own people and is now a loyal Philistine servant. So David smote the land, left neither man or woman alive, took away the sheep, oxen, asses, camels, and the apparel, and he returns and comes to Achish. And I love verse 10. Achish says, whither have you made a road today? And David said, against the south of Judah, against the south of the the Jerahmeelites, and against the south of the Kenites. So King Achish of the Philistines asked David, "Where did you raid today?" Better translated, "How many people have you killed today?" Ugh. David lies and he names Israelite regions. Again, he does this to trick Achish, thinking into attacking, he's attacking his own people, proving his loyalty to the Philistines. Now, David was hiding from King Saul, as I've said, in Philistine territory. To survive, he had to pretend to be a loyal Philistine fighter. So David gave deceptive answers. Now, the Negev of Judah, the southern region of his own people. The Negev of the Jerahmeelites, a clan that allied with Judah. And the Negev of the Kenites, another friendly group living in the south. David's strategy, pretty good strategy, was to raid neighboring non-Israelite enemies like the Amalekites. However, as I've said, he killed everyone he encounters during these raids. They're very real raids. This ensures no survivors could possibly reach King Achish and Gath and tell him, look, here's what's really going on. Here's the lowdown. Here's the truth. So David hid the truth to maintain his cover. Interesting, I find it, since the end of the last chapter, Saul had supposedly blessed David. You have to think about some of these details because they're important. At verse 11, and David saved neither man or woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us, saying, so did David, and so will be his manner all the while he dwells in the country of the Philistines. Now, verse 12. As Achish believed David, saying, why he has made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Therefore, he shall be my servant forever. So, as we end this chapter, David is now fighting enemies of both Israelites and Philistines. And you got to look at the context of what's been going on. And I'd like somebody to read, because it jumps out at me, James chapter 1, verse 8. Somebody could turn to that and read it. I don't care who does it. It's fine.
James
James.
1, verse 8.
James chapter 1, verse 8.
A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways.
All right. That's a good synopsis. As it started, David said in his heart, verse 1, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. Saul shall despair of me to seek me anymore in the coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. So it starts out with that, and it doesn't get much better. Now, I heard a message one time, a sermon. This has been a long time ago, decades ago, where the man said he thought this was incredible. David was so smart to keep himself alive, and he thought this was a good example. And I will be kind because that individual is now deceased. But I don't agree with that perspective. And James chapter 1, verse 8 says, someone who's double-minded. Okay? Why do I say David's double-minded? We've read so far all the things he's done where he trusted God, did the right thing, and now he's tired of running. He's worn out. He's weary. Maybe he's hungry. Maybe he hasn't slept in a while. He's discouraged. And he resorts to plan B, which is what all human beings do. When things don't work out the way we'd like, what do? We can surmise and demise and figure out a way to fix the problem, and we set God on the shelf. What that creates is a double-mindedness. And we end up being unstable in everything we do. So we're ending a little bit early, but I don't want to do more than a chapter. I want to open it up for discussion. And what are your thoughts? That's why we have Bible Basics, because part of it is the interaction, discussion, our thoughts, what we studied. It's wide open. We got lots of time and or a fair amount of time. We don't have to use all of it up, but any thoughts?
Correct me if I'm wrong. I think I remember being told back in the day that Uriah's death was the reason David was called a bloody man. Would not this be more of a bloody man than just one man's life? Granted, Uriah died, but this is lots and lots and lots of more people.
Good comment. Anybody else? Thank you, Jackie. Yeah. I have seen over the years, both in business, in the world, I'm just going to say this. This is not a political statement. So many people have died because of leaders in all the countries, including our very own here. And when we rationalize and stop looking at and trusting God, what happens? Now, we know later David repented. But it shows the humanness. And I've told people this, when you're really tired and exhausted, it's not the time to do certain things. I've had that where I'm just exhausted and someone will say, well, I need help with this. Can you do this? And can you give me advice? I'm like, I don't really want to even talk about this right now. Let's wait till tomorrow. The old saying, let's sleep on it. No, I need a decision right now. In business, I used to get faced with that. I hated it. And sometimes I would just say, no, you're not going to get a decision today. I'll have it for you by Friday. This is Tuesday. I'll get back with you by Friday. Then I'll find someone else. Good, then do that. But I'm not going to be pressured. And when we get tired, right? When we get weary, discouraged, we need to be really careful. So, good point, Jackie.
Well, David here, quite often there's an example given prior to this here where he would consult God if he should do something and if it would be the right thing or not. Here he noticed he was discouraged. And he apparently drifted a little bit from God because he didn't consult God in this here. And it's an example for you and I as well in our own lives that when we have to make a decision, and it's a big decision, which it, that was for him. There, what am I going to do? Well, we can have the same thing. And we should pray about it as well in our own lives and consulting God to guide us and have things work out, which we do. I've done that already where you ask that His will be done. You're willing to whatever way. But I mean, that it just doesn't work out, that it was God's will not to be the right thing. But if we go on our own wisdom, well, we end up with the problem, which is a prime example here of what he was doing, is being away from God, and this is what you're doing.
And I would say, Harry, he wasn't just a little bit adrift from God. He was way off center with this, okay? Why do I say
Right.
that? Because it was not like he, what we've read about so far in the 26 chapters. And we all can get discouraged, we all can get down, but I'll tell you this, when you are not connected with God, through study and prayer and giving him the time he deserves, I don't care what your situation is, what our situation is, you're going to slip. As the Paul Simon song, Slip Sliding Away. You're going to slip. And it's not going to go well. And sometimes an answer from God simply is no answer. If you
Right.
can't come up with a concrete answer, then don't do anything. Someone said to me, I know when you've already said no. I said, really, what's that? It's when you say, let me get back with you, I'll think about it. And they're right.
Yeah.
If I say, trying to be nice, sometimes I'll just say, no, I'm not going to do that. Recently, without going in detail, there's a situation with my board of directors. I said, I want your input. Here's what my decision is headed this direction. What are your thoughts? And it was unanimous, not because everybody was yes or we love your ideas no matter what, but the common sense was. So I just responded to the individual, no. No. That's the answer. No explanation further. I've given you enough. No. And so it starts out, it's not to make an excuse, but David said in his heart, okay, what's the heart? The heart's deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. What was God's perspective versus David's perspective? We say this will never work. God says all things work to the good for them that love God according and are called to his first purpose. And then in Romans 8:31, if I remember, if God be with us, who could be against us? That doesn't mean he's going to give you the yes and the right answer all the time. But if you're trusting him, asking him, yielding to him, staying close to him, even a decision maybe that's not the best that you make, it's going to work out for the good. But if you have all your ducks in a row and everything set up just right, and God's not involved with it at all, or a very little bit, for whatever reason, what's the outcome going to be? And thank you, Harry. Yes, I just. This wasn't just a little oops. This was a, oh boy. And as Jackie pointed out, a lot of people died because David was trying to cover up something that he shouldn't have been doing. God allowed it, but he was trying to hide it. Now, have we had any times in our nation, in business, in the church, hope that's not a shock to you, where we destroy someone or they are killed? Oh, that never, oh, it doesn't, does it? To protect what we look like. In 1979, the then Worldwide Church of God was The headquarters was taken over by the state of California by a receiver that was appointed. The man that was over all the ministry at that time said to Mr. Armstrong, who was the leader of that church at that time, we have nothing to hide. We're transparent. We can show them everything. A very high-level attorney that was also next to the leader of the church at that time said, we have everything to hide. And subsequently, it wasn't just a short period of time, within hours and days, that man that was over all the ministry was disfellowship marked and kicked out. So the question arises, if this had been the momentous time, just this chapter, where God had to say, well, Acts 13:22, David's a man after my own heart. I don't think he could have said it right there. He wouldn't have, because it wouldn't have been true. Now, what's the lesson we can learn too? It's not an excuse, but if we really mess up and do something really stupid, not looking to God, we can repent of it. Father, our Father will forgive us. But this chapter jumps out at me. Each thing he did kept making it more and more difficult. Did my question too, did Ahinoam or Abigail go to David? Is it recorded and said, David, knock it off. This isn't right. You're killing people. You're lying. You're afraid of Saul. What's wrong with you? You don't read about that, do you? Why? I don't know, but we don't.
David may have been so far from God that he wasn't listening to anybody, even his wives. But he may have justified what he did because the Amalekites were longtime enemies, and at one time God said all Amalekites should die and should be done away with. So he may have justified what he did, but he did it without asking God, rather than going to God. There was an example back with Samuel, I think, I forget who. He said, should I go there and I should do this or should I do that? And to find out which way should I do it? Should I solve this or do this thing? But he didn't. He just went, he thought in his own heart, this is the what's the right thing to do. But if he has to lie or be deceptive about doing this, and we can think about our own life or when we had children or when we were children and things that we did that maybe we shouldn't have done. Did we tell our parents completely the whole truth, or did we shade the truth to make it look like more in our favor, like maybe we weren't quite so bad, or maybe say it in a way that, oh, it would be acceptable to them? David was acting like this, like a rebellious teenager, you know? Well, I just went down south. Well, that covers a large area, you know? And Achish could believe one thing, but David could have meant a completely different thing, but it was not a direct statement, not completely true. And so it's, we can look at our own life and when we are doing things, whether for the church or for our work or for our family, are we completely honest? Are we doing it for the benefit of all, or is it for the benefit of us rather than for the benefit of the family or for the work?
Now, I want to add, this is going to get not too personal, but a little bit. I want to add something to this as food for thought for all of us. Over the years, I've worked with a lot of people and served a lot of people and helped, tried to help a lot of people, imperfect as I am. One of the most difficult times I have is when you're counseling with someone that's just, as we say, up to their neck in alligators in the middle of the swamp for whatever reason. And so you're working with them. And so during the discussion, as you begin to notice, because you're looking from the outside, these glaring red, these things that you notice that might be helpful that cause this problem, this is what comes up from time to time. Well, I fasted and prayed about this before I did this. Okay. And I say, well, then if you fasted and prayed about it, what further must we discuss this? Here's what I'm talking about. We need to be careful because we can even in trying to work thing out, reason it, okay, we're going to talk to God. I'm going to fast about it and pray about it. But if our heart's not receptive and right at the onset, it's a waste of time. I used to be told before you ordain someone, you need to fast about this. And I said, why? Well, we want to see God's will in this. What is the purpose of fasting? Like a Urim and a Thummim, God's going to give us, here's exactly what you do, here's what you don't do. No. And so we need to be careful because some, I will just say this, many things have been done to where people say, this is what we're going, this is what the church, this is what we're going to do. An example comes to mind of wanting to do a major remodel on one of the headquarters of one of the churches I was part of. Well, we fasted and prayed about this. This is what we're going to do. And I said, but the general conference has the right to give their input and vote on this. And most of us don't want us to go in debt. Oh, there's this big, how dare you question? I fasted and prayed about this. Well, thankfully it was blocked, or it would have been horrible. And so sometimes, I've seen husbands, I'm going to pick on husbands, say to their wife, I'm going to go buy a brand new truck or a new car. Well, we really can't afford that. Well, I fasted and prayed about it, and it's obvious this is such a good deal. It's God's will. So the wife says, what good does it have to discuss it? You've already made up your mind. And it works the other direction too. So sometimes we can say in my mind, well, I fasted about this, I prayed about this, and this is the direction. You may never have gotten the, as they say, a horse that's running, the blinders off. All they can see is right in front. So you leave it open once you've gone to God and say, don't do anything. Is my heart right with God when I seek His will? Because sometimes he says no, or sometimes he says nothing, and you don't know. But you have maybe other people say, it comes in the weirdest ways. It can come from little kids, old ladies, or you're looking in the mirror where, oh, I didn't even think about that. Duh, what am I thinking? And in humans, human reasoning is human reasoning. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And we can do this with what we believe from God's word. We can do it with doctrine. We can do it with how we live our lives. I have yet to meet an alcoholic that I've worked with that did not believe they were doing the right thing when they kept drinking. I had one guy say, well, I can think clearer, my mind's sharper, because he became so addicted. It's a stimulant. And so a lot of people don't realize that. Well, I'll just relax and have a drink. Well, that's, whatever. But I've heard some of the weirdest things. I remember a very famous person saying, the reason I do cocaine is that it makes my vision and my thoughts and my focus so much clearer. And so it's really important that as we go to God for His will, to ask God to help us to be receptive, to discern and see clearly indeed what is His will, not what we think is His will, because that's part of the human beings we are. And I think David probably in this whole circumstance, each thing that compounded it, actually believed he was maybe doing the right thing because he wasn't connected to God during this time. And I've done this where people give me input and I just flat, okay, ignore it. And later on, I think, oh man, why did that? They were absolutely right. Now you can change your mind too. You can make a decision, and then when you see more clearly, oh, that's really. I tell the famous story of when I asked someone to co-sign on a piece of property we were going to buy many decades ago, and the person came back and said, "Nah, I'm sorry. I said I would, but I got to change my mind. I can't." It was a really good thing that that happened. So sometimes you can do something. And if you're trying to listen to God and do what's right, it still works out for the best, even though you're not sure why. And I've said this before, Gail and I, we're planners, and we've had so many things we planned that end up working out really well, but they never work out the way exactly like we planned it, ever, in anything, in the 40-some years we've been married. 42, I think. Coming up here soon, by the way. So, a lot of things to consider and think about. And when we pray, when we seek God's will, part of it is looking into His Word. And, you can read things like this that are written for our example and say, wow. Okay, Joe, go ahead.
I have to get one comment in, don't
No, go ahead. I didn't see you. If you've been waving a while, I'm sorry.
I? So there's also as I was listening to you, there's a segment, I think it's in Isaiah 58, where it talks about fasting the smite with a wicked fist or a fist of wickedness. There is a wrong way to fast where you're trying to essentially bend God to your will, is the way that I would see it or describe it. So when you're saying I'm fasting and praying about it, it's more of a matter of you're trying to bend God to your will, and that's not how that works. You
Exactly.
bend yourself to God's will. It actually works the other way around. So this was not the first time that David had, obviously, everyone knows this, that he had gone off and was far away from God. After the king, we know that after he became king, there was a serious problem that he had. And so we look at an individual who had ups and downs, but the end of his life was a successful service to God, even though he did have some serious things that he did that were wrong. So I think we can be encouraged because we are, flawed and we make mistakes. As long as you get back up, dust yourself off, like he did, with, Psalm 51, you do that and you keep on going the right direction, you will have a successful end. But I don't think there's any, not a single one of us that's going to do everything perfectly, and we are going to mess things up. But be
Indeed.
encouraged because you can turn back and go the right way.
At any point, I wouldn't suggest you gamble and wait, but at any point,
No. Yeah,
no matter what you've been through, what we've been through, any of us, yeah. Anybody else?
had one other thought, which is as I was reading, you were reading the chapter. A thought came into my head about the differences of language and culture with respect to the Philistines and the Israelites. So they the what they believe is that the Philistines actually came from Crete and Mycenae. So they were kind of, they said they spoke an Indo-European language initially, and then they kind of eventually picked up like the Canaanite dialect, which so they kept some of the words from their old language. So it looks like David would have been able to speak or understand, they would have been able to understand each other. It's kind of like American English and going over to England and speaking English to someone there. They're going to say different words and different expressions, but you better understand them. So there was a way, of course, that he could understand and live in a town like Ziklag. And also, they were many times in living in that land, they were had could speak multiple languages because they were exposed to those in the just living in that culture, the number of different tribes and things they came in contact with.
Okay.
And also, he still had the priest with him, did he not? Right?
You tell me.
I mean, there's nothing in the scripture that tells us that the priest wasn't there. It's kind of silent on that. We don't see him inquiring of God in this case.
He probably still had the Urim and Thummim, but wasn't using it.
Right. I mean,
You
when
know,
you're running.
go ahead.
When you're running for your life, you can get really stressed out and tired. And I could see that happening. And dealing with everything he did. You know, it's hard for me to imagine 600 being able to dragging around 600 men and their families, all the food and all of the, you know, you wouldn't have had housing, but you would have had some way to be able to protect the women and the children. And it would have been a very difficult logistical thing to run for that many years out in the wilderness, you know, with people chasing you down all the time. It almost reminds me of, you know, at least in the fellowships I were involved in, they would always talk about running for your life, like in the end times, right? Like in the tribulation and you're going to be running for your life, and these are things that we would have discussions on. And this is kind of like almost like a example of what it's like to run for your life and maybe get stressed out and make bad decisions.
So the moral would be, if we're running for our life in the end time, we should make sure we're asking for God's help.
And make sure we're by ourselves and don't have 599 idiots with you to have to
Well,
keep an eye on.
yes, I mean it's extremely difficult, yes, and so we're weak and human, and we can get distracted. But yeah, he always brought the rudder back up straight and turned the battleship around, whatever, turned it back in the right direction. David did and was successful.
Okay, Jill, thanks for your comments. Anybody else? Speak now or forever hold thy peace. No. Gil, what are you chewing on, man? You're making me hungry. You got Fireball? Smarty?
Smarties.
Okay. I buy my wife a gift every so often. I go to the Dollar Tree and get her this box of little Smarties. She likes those things. I can't have them, but she likes them, so. Okay, well, Harry and Lorna have gone to the land of purple dinosaurs for a while. That's really purple. Margaret would like that.
I gotta figure out what it does. I mean, they didn't touch nothing. All of a sudden, it went, whoop. So, anyway, I got this, instead of being black and white,
It turned to purple last
purple.
week during the prayer.
Now, right at the end. Well, this time we got an early start. I'm waiting for it to switch back.
So next
It only does it when I'm on, you know. The
Zoom.
Bible study here doesn't do it during services or anything like that. Just this.
Maybe we're turning water into wine or something. I don't know.
I mean, I've had mine do that. I think it has something to do with Zoom settings and the camera and something.
Has something to do something with something, but I don't know what that is.
So I'm going to switch gears for a minute and I'm going to share with you. You're going to say, who cares? Maybe. I don't know. But I'm working on my messages for the Feast of Tabernacles, which is just a few weeks away, if you haven't noticed. And I finished my focused education seminar, but I finished my Bible study today, taking a couple days. Here's the topic. You may not be there for the feast, but you may want to connect to the live stream or listen to the recording. But the title is, I'm spoiling this, I guess, giving a spoiler, but was there man or humans before Adam? So, be quite interesting because there's a lot of thoughts and comments from what I thought were educated people out there. And so, I think it'll make a good Bible study. We're going to look at God's word, and then we're going to look at what science tells us, and then we're going to look at all kinds of things. And I think we'll be right back where we started when we're done. But so there, you have a spoiler. That's going to be for the Bible study during the feast coming up. All right, anybody else have any comments about King David's chapter 27 in his life? Okay. Well, I think we'll call it a night, and just want to appreciate all of you being on that we're on this evening, and we'll look forward to connecting some of you on the Sabbath that connect with us. And next Tuesday, we will have chapter 28. We might get through all 25 verses, but we'll see. Next week, I would encourage you to read chapter 28 ahead of time and think about it and what you're reading ahead of time. There's a lot of different things covered. We go through that. So, all right. I'm trying to think. Eric prayed last Sabbath. Eric prayed to close the Bible study last week. So, Bill Garrett, are you still with us, buddy?
Partially.
Could you possibly more than partially close in prayer?
Yes.
Thank you.
All right. Almighty and all-powerful God, we come before you in your presence, and we thank you so much for giving us the Bible study tonight. And Father, help us to understand that your words are for us at this time. What was written about the David and the other people in the what we call the Old Testament was actually examples for us so that we can see things that we should or should not do. Father, we ask you that you will help us to understand the right way, and because we don't always choose the right way, we're human. And we do things wrong at some times, but hopefully we will always go back to you and that we will always look to you for the truth because your word is truth. And we ask you that you will help us to understand what we've listened to or what we've heard tonight, what was given to us, and that we will put it in our daily lives and that we will always look to you for everything. Because you are the Almighty and the all-powerful God. And Father, we ask you this in the name of and by the power and the authority of your Son and our Savior, Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen.
Amen.